Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Today marks the end of our spiritual warfare series. Over exactly 1 year's worth of messages, 26 weeks, we have explored the enemy of our spiritual warfare, his weapons, his tactics, our weapons and defenses through the armor of God, and then, of course, the army who join us in defeating and defending against that enemy. Today we conclude this series, and we do so in a broader perspective sort of way, considering the lives and the legacy of those who have gone before us. As we have considered the church over the past few weeks, an important part of that consideration was the reality that we are not alone. You are not alone in this battle. That is a blessing. That's an encouragement. But even apart from the body of believers with whom we engage today in defense of truth and in fellowship and in righteous provocation and mutual testimony and shining the light, we, each believer, carries with us a legacy, an unbroken line of men and women who have walked through this life in faithfulness and received the expected promise come to their expected end. And as we conclude our series today, I desire to remind you of that, of them. Because here we are, and we're struggling, and we're contending against the world, the flesh, and the devil, against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we are in this battle. We are fighting this spiritual warfare. And we need to remember that we are doing so for a reason and unto an end, and that we're not the first generation to fight this battle. Not the first generation to seek unto victory, and indeed, the legacy of those that have gone before us is that they have prevailed. And they have prevailed unto an end, unto a reason. And that the end unto which they prevailed, the end unto which we are fighting, is unambiguously worth it. That end is beautiful. That end is glorious. That end is worthy of the struggle and the warfare that might present itself to us. And it's as we look back upon those victors, it's as we look back upon that legacy that we are reminded that it's worth it. That we are encouraged to keep fighting the battle as they did, unto the end that now they have received. And that's what Hebrews 11 calls to our mind. It's often called in various circles the Hall of Faith. It's the legacy of the faithful who have gone before. It contemplates the end of the lives of men and women who were filled with flaws. They were filled with uncertainties. They were filled with mistakes of their own, but which also shared a common attribute that overwhelms all of these things in the eyes of God, that attribute being faith. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he, John asks, that overcometh the world, but he that believeth on that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcoming the world, not overcoming the people in the world, or the institutions in the world, or the material things that are in the world per se, but rather overcoming the world, as 1 John defined it, as I just mentioned it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is our charge, this is our mandate, to overcome the world. The enemy is busy about the task of alluring us away from the light of Christ and into the darkness of his lies and of his deceits and of his discouragement through the world that is around us. But faith is that victory that overcomes it. And what is the faith of which we speak? It's not an ambiguous faith. It's not just a word. It's not just a belief in something. This is the faith that overcomes the world. The faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Those are the overcomers. Those who have accepted salvation by grace through faith. That is the victory that overcomes the world. And it is as we live in the abundance of Christ's victory on the cross. So we live in the abundance of his grace through obedience and submission and humility, loving one another, assuming the armor of God daily, that we live out the victory of the new birth. This is our privilege, and this is the legacy of those who have gone before. The legacy of our spiritual fathers and mothers who have run that race, who have finished their course, who have kept the faith. And now they stand as examples to us that we should follow in the footsteps of those who followed in the footsteps of Christ. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. We're going to walk through the entire chapter today, so naturally I'm not going to be preaching through it thoroughly. I'll be getting there in our evening service. We're finishing up next week Hebrews 7, and so we're on our way to Hebrews 11 in the evening, and we'll be going through it very thoroughly then. But we're going to survey our way through it this morning. And it begins in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is. This is not intended to define faith as a rule. We define faith as, perhaps we might define it as, an outward expression of our personal confidence in a set of truth claims. Faith is what happens when what we believe becomes what we do, and that is faith. But Hebrews 11, 1, though not necessarily defining faith, shows the results of faith. Faith gives substance to our expectations, that as we live out that which God has claimed, as we work out in ourselves what we believe about the promises of God, it gives substance of that which is our expectation, of our hope. And it gives evidence. It provides for us the evidence of that which is unseen, as the things of which we put our faith in work themselves out realistically in our lives. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an investment into a set of claims, truth claims, which instill in us confidence and motivation unto obedience. And to that end, the extent to which we align ourselves with those truth claims is the extent to which we can receive those expected promises. And it is, and was, by this faith that the Bible says the elders obtained a good report. Now, that phrase, obtained a good report, is actually only one word in the Greek. For those of you that have been here on Tuesday nights and have been working with us a little bit through the Greek, you will understand that this verb is a passive voice verb. And what that means is that the subject is receiving the action. Now, the word in question literally means to be a testimony or to be a witness. So in the passive voice, by faith, the elders received a good testimony. We're given a good witness, is the idea here. By faith, these men and women received their testimony. That's what's being said. What is the testimony? What is the witness? What is the indelible mark that bubbles up to the top, that when we look at the men and the women that we're going to study in this chapter, in this brief survey fashion, what is it about them that commends to us in the way that we would look at them and say, I want to follow them? It may not always be their actual choices in every situation, or their character in every situation. We're going to talk about some people who had some flaws. But by their faith, they received a testimony. They bore witness to something, something greater than themselves. They bore witness to a principle that they lived out in their lives that we desire to follow. We talk about having a good testimony. Having a good testimony in the community, having a good testimony in the church. That means that when the community at large thinks of this church, if our church has a good testimony, they think of us in terms of biblical obedience to the commandments of Christ. Now, whether they like that about us or they don't is irrelevant to whether or not we have a good testimony. Having a good testimony in the community does not necessarily mean the community likes us. But it means when the community thinks of us, they think of a group of people who obey the Bible. That's a good testimony, right, in the community. Because we're known for what we desire to be known for, namely faith. That's what's expressed here. The thing for which these elders, those who have gone before us, the thing for which they are known, the thing for which they have a good report in the generation to follow, was not their wealth or their capacities or their personality or their character, but it was that they had faith. Would to God that in the days that come, as we come and we go and we end our lives and we pass these things down to our children and our children's children, that if there's nothing else that they carry with them about us, that it would be that we have faith. By faith, the elders obtained a good report, received a good testimony among those who are followers of the true and living God. Verses 3 through 5. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we begin to understand the legacy of those who obtained a good report by actually starting with creation itself. By faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, not by random chance processes, not by a material process at all, but the word was framed by the word of God, a process which we'll call, and we'll be hearing about this a little bit more in the weeks to come, a process ex nihilo, out of nothing, that God framed the worlds not by the things which appear, not by the material things in the world, but by his word. And so we begin, the beginning of the faith of all those who have obtained a good report centers around the fact that God is creator, sustainer, and authority. Then we find the beginning of the legacy of the individuals who exercise this faith. And Paul begins with Abel, who aligned himself with the promises of God by exercising faith in God's commands regarding the nature of the gift, the sacrifice, the offering before the Lord. He exercised this faith, expressed in obedience to God's command, and so obtained a good testimony for all that followed. Abel's life was cut short by Cain, and the scriptures tell us why. Because Abel was righteous and Cain's deeds were evil. And yet he bears this testimony that by faith he pleased God. The same can be said for Enoch, of whom it was testified he walked with God. How do we know that his faith was strong? Well, because he had this testimony. He pleased God. Why is that so important that he had this testimony? He pleased God. And how do we know that the fact that he pleased God means that he bore a legacy of faith? Well, because in verse 6 we read this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the message of the chapter by which we find the legacy of the faithful. These men and women are counted worthy of a testimony before God because they pleased God. And they pleased God because they had faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because faith is what pleases God. This does not mean that they understood everything. They did not please God because they understood everything about who God was or what he expected. They do not have the testimony of pleasing God because they had everything under control. They do not have a testimony of pleasing God because they always made all the right choices. They do not have the testimony of pleasing God because they were sinless. Those are not the marks of the testimony that they pleased God. The marks of this testimony was that they had faith. And because they kept a determined eye upon the promises of God and sought unto those promises, and the only way these promises can be sought unto, by means of obedience, because they kept their eyes on that prize, they diligently sought unto the God who made them these promises, they pleased God. And before we move back into a consideration of these witnesses, continuing in verse 7, of which we naturally have more to say than one message could ever express, let me remind you of why we are in Hebrews 11 as it relates to this series. There's a battle being waged, Christian, for your heart and mind. There's a battle being waged for the hearts and minds of those who are around you. The hearts and minds of this church, the people in this church, of your neighbors, of your children, of your parents, of your spouse. And the battle is the Lord's. But it must be fought his way. And that way is to draw nigh unto the Lord, to hear his words, to understand his design, to believe it, to assume it, to live for it. This is where blessing is found. And this is the only way we can ever find victory in the spiritual battle. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is not going to be... Your battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is not going to be a battle of self-discipline. It's not going to be a battle of stripping away anything that might ever tempt you. It's not going to be a battle of cloistering yourself away from the world so that the world can't come in, as we talked about last week. If you're going to fight this battle in a victorious way, it will be fought on the terms of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he, that would be Abraham still, sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that would be tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we continue here with Noah, a man who, accompanied only by his sons and their wives, believed God's promises related to judgment, though they had not yet seen the things of which he was speaking. There had not yet been a case yet for this to be made a reality in his life. Yet he believed God related to judgment. This faith compelled Noah to build a boat to the saving of his household and of God's creation. And his faith was rewarded with deliverance from judgment and becoming an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see Abraham called to go to an unknown place because God promised an inheritance in it. And he obeyed. That's faith. And he sojourned in a strange country, dwelling in tents, as did his son and his grandson, leaving that establishment, that place of comfort, and going to a place of which God said, I will tell you if you'll follow me. And he did so, that they may have the promise. Now, we think of this promise, and as we think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we think of the nature of the promises that got made to them, we often think on that physical scale, right? That earthly or that material scale, that material plane. But Paul tells us here that there was something deeper that Abraham was looking for. Through this confident faith, manifest in obedience, a much deeper testimony. Not that he was actually following God simply so that he could have a plot of land, but much to the contrary. Abraham sought for a land and an inheritance whose builder and maker was God. A city whose builder and maker was God. A heavenly city. A place of eternal promise. See, for all of Abraham's flaws and problems and missteps, and we know he had plenty, they're not hidden from us. They were recorded. Having a child with Hagar, sojourning down in Egypt, any number of other issues, he obtained this good report by faith. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verses 11 and 12, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Hebrews is careful to emphasize that faith is not exclusive to men throughout history, but Sarah, among many women found, not just in this chapter, but found throughout the Word of God, had this faith too. Sarah believing, following her husband, into the land of promise, believing that she might conceive seed, and so was given a child, as the byproduct of her faith, and was ushered into the line of the living Word of God made flesh, the line of Jesus Christ himself. For all the flaws and the missteps in her life, she obtained this promise, both in this life and the life to come, by grace through faith, standing as a shining example of what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. So that we read then in verses 13 through 16, These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Take particular note of the message of Hebrews here. Take careful note of another important aspect of faith. And that aspect is choice. Abraham and Sarah could look back at the place from which they came, Ur of the Chaldees, with the family that's there and the promise of comfort that was there, the permanent houses and the fertile valleys between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. They could look back on that. And they knowingly, intentionally chose a different path. Not because it was physically or temporally a better path. They spent their days dwelling in tents. They spent their days not having a settled place to live. This was not as comfortable as the place from which they left. And they, knowing that, had occasion to return. They could have returned there. But they didn't want to. Not because the place where they were was physically or temporally better, but because it was the path that God had given them by which his promises would be fulfilled. And they valued the word of God, the promises of God. They valued that which God had said unto them as greater in value, as higher than any of these other promises that the world offered to them. They had opportunity to choose the path of least resistance, to choose the path of temporal ease, but they were persuaded that the path of God's promises was a better path. And this persuasion rested exclusively upon the word of the God that spoke it. Not because they could see it with their eyes or feel it with their hands or taste it with their tongues, but because God had spoken it. And that was enough for them. Enough for them to act. Enough for them to obey. And that obedience is the testimony of their faith. They desired a better country, a heavenly country, whose builder and maker is God. And that made them unashamed. Unashamed to set aside houses, unashamed to set aside lands, unashamed to set aside family or friends, to face scorn, ridicule, even persecution, because nothing was going to strip from them God's promises. Nothing in this life was worth to them yielding of the promises of the life that is to come, given by God, received by faith. And this is the legacy of those who have gone before, not perfect men or women. Men or women with their own doubts and their own fears and their own concerns. They didn't have it all figured out. They didn't make the right decisions all the time. It wasn't all clear to them, but their confidence rested in this thing and this thing above all, that God is and that God rewards them that seek him. So they sought him, some more, some less, but they sought him unto the promise of this heavenly country. And this pleased God. And this, follow me here. This is good. Follow the text here. This pleased God so much. And this is the most beautiful and stunning part about this pleasure of God. So much this pleased God that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Consider that phrase with me. I get tingles down my spine whenever I preach on this. God was pleased to be associated with these men and women. Imagine that. That in the eyes of God, God was not ashamed to say, on that earth upon which I have created my people and I have built a direction and a kingdom, I am not ashamed that these people will call me their God. What a legacy. Imagine being counted by God as a good representative, as a faithful servant, as one that he can, for lack of better expression, be proud of. So that he says, no, when Legacy Baptist Church says that I'm their God, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm pleased to be called their God. Imagine God not being ashamed to have his name associated with you. Such is the testimony of the faithful. I'm going to read a good chunk now, verses 17 through 38. We'll finish the list of people as Paul goes through it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, for she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The legacy of the faithful from generation to generation. Of some the enemy took less. We read of men such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, men of David and Solomon, men who lived upon this earth at various times in relative peace and prosperity, men who in their day led kingdoms and wrought righteousness, but men who in that day were compelled nevertheless to seek another kingdom whose builder and maker was God. Of others the enemy took more. We read of men who suffered for the faith, who faced bonds and imprisonment, who had no earthly goods, who were destitute, were martyred for the faith. But all bore the same legacy of God, that what was asked of them before God, they obeyed. That God said it, they took what God said, they appropriated it, They assimilated it into their heart, and they lived it. And that's faith. And so we read as we, and by the way here, verse 38, another beautiful phrase, another reminder of how God sees us. God inspires here through the Apostle Paul, of whom the world was not worthy. Don't forget how God sees you. It's easy to get discouraged, to get run down, because you don't understand, because you have failed time and again, because you're struggling against sin, because you're struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil, because you've had a bad day or you've had a bad week. But don't forget that God sees things slightly differently. That God looked down upon these men and these women. And when we think about this list, when we get there in Hebrews 11, I mean, Jephthah's on this list. Samson's on this list. But when we look at the way God saw them, God saw that man Samson with all of his selfishness and with all of his pride, and he wrote of that man, the world was not worthy of him. He wrote of that man, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. They bore this legacy of faith. Verse 39 and 40. Come to the end of the chapter. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Remember, the promise of faith is not a promise in this life. It's not a promise of comfort. It's not a promise of wealth. It's not a promise of good health. It's not a promise that everyone's going to like you. They lived their lives having this good report through faith, but they did not obtain the promise. Not in that life, but in the life to come. By means of their obedience, these faithful, the evident marks of their reliance upon the promises of the Word of God being that faith, these, through this faith, obtained a good report, commanded a good testimony in this life, but they did not receive the promise in this life. That would be reserved for the life that is to come. The better things that were provided for those that love him, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath come into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. And all of those who lived this way await others for the consummation of these promises. The legacy of the faithful, they have gone before us. But the fullness of the consummation of all that God promised them, they're actually still waiting for. They're waiting for what? More appropriately, they're waiting for whom? They wait for all of those others who are born and live and die and make their choices. For all of the faithful throughout the ages, of whom with some the enemy will take less, and others the enemy will take more. Some who might live in relative ease throughout their days and yet refuse to accept in this ease the promises of the world above the promises of God. Others who might live in suffering and yet refuse in this suffering to bend the knee to the compulsion of the world to break from their faith. We have lived in this generation in a time of relative ease. Sometimes living in a time of relative ease can be a little bit more difficult even than a time of persecution as it relates to living by faith, because that ease compels us to get comfortable, and that comfort can allow the world to creep in silently. Others around the world right now who claim the name of Christ are not living in ease. They are hiding. They are running. Because if they are found, they will be tortured, killed. Our responsibility and their responsibility remains the same, though. Walk by faith. We can please God as they can please God, and they can please God as we can please God. And how is it? By faith. We look for that builder and maker. Or we look for that city, excuse me, whose builder and maker is God. We follow the promises of the Lord, looking for that blessing which God has promised, just on the other side of that horizon, when this life shall pass. And it gives way to the glory of the life that is to come. And that is why we fight this war, Christian. That is why we struggle. That's why we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Not for the promises of the life that is here that is set before us, but for the promises of the life that is to come that is set before us. For the promise that we can please God by faith. So that we might echo the words of the great hymn of Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. We do not have confidence that we can defeat these spiritual enemies because of ourselves or because of this life, but because of what Christ has done and the promise of the life to come. Because we know Satan is already a defeated foe, and not because he is impotent today, but because we know from the Word of God that his tomorrow is the lake of fire. And while we wait for that day, we are not passive. We don't have a passive hope. We have a living hope, an active hope. A hope which compels us unto obedience, unto faithfulness, because in this faithfulness is the promise. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And faith is the outworking of what I believe, of the truth claims that I have assimilated. This is what pleases God. In this faithfulness, God is not ashamed to be called my God. And when my battle is over, then I join the ranks of the blessed. And one glorious day, when Jesus comes, we will receive the fullness of what he has promised for us. And this is why we fight. And so as I conclude this series, I do so with three brief thoughts. Start with number one. You and I have a choice to make. That children's song says, just two choices on the shelf. What would those choices be? Pleasing God or pleasing self, right? The battle is not easy. And I hope throughout the course of our time in this series, the study in the Word of God has not compelled you to feel guilty and ashamed and feel as though, well, it seems like it's so easy. Why am I struggling so much with it? I hope that you haven't drawn from this series that the battle is easy. At times, many times, the sacrifices that will be asked of you may very well be great. The enemy is strong. He is resilient. He knows humanity. He understands our weaknesses. He has a system. It works very well. We know that. History tells us that. But we have promises. The only question is, are we willing to believe them? To rest upon them, to build our lives upon them. That's what faith is. Are the promises of God that reliable, that real to us? Though God is an unseen God, though his promises are in a book that was written long ago, are they real enough to us, reliable enough to us, that we can set aside what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our fingers in order to take a hold of what God has given us by faith? Can we allow faith to be the substance of our hope and the evidence of that which is unseen, so that we can be among those of whom Jesus spoke about to Thomas when he revealed himself to Thomas and he said, blessed are they who, having not seen, believe. Point number two. You and I know the conditions and the promises of the choice that is before us. God spoke to the nation of Israel through Moses just before his death. Having given the nation everything that they needed to know him and serve him, God said this to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God put before them two choices, life and death, blessing and cursing, and then he compelled them unto this end. Choose life. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you know, this is as true in the life of a believer as it is in the life of an unbeliever. Sin in our lives breeds separation from the life of the true and living God. It can breed nothing but death. But we've been given a choice. And in that choice, death, separation is certainly an option, but it's not a conclusion. Much to the contrary, God begs his people here in Deuteronomy 30, as he has in every generation of his people, that if we will but trust and obey, he says, choose me, choose life, choose blessing, not cursing. The spiritual battle is fierce, but the promises of God are on our side, and they are sure, and they are reliable, and they will see us through the battle if we will but trust and obey. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they seek to allure, and they seek to deceive, and they seek to discourage, and they seek to confuse. But God has given us a lantern to light our path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, Psalm 119:105 says, and a light unto my path. But it is only as good as the extent to which we allow that lamp to shine in our lives. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not ignorant of God's promises. We know the conditions. We know the promises. Are you willing to obey? Finally, you and I walk in the footsteps, not of giants, but of ordinary men and women who made the correct choice. The footsteps we are called to follow are not the footsteps of spiritual giants, of spiritual supermen. We read the Bible, and sometimes we can kind of get the feeling when we think through, especially men like Paul and Daniel and whatnot, that these men are men who are spiritual giants, spiritual supermen. And you might even get that impression of some people in this church, maybe of me. Well, Pastor, you've got some sort of extra something. No, I don't. Neither did Paul or Daniel or Job. God is not asking you for some extraordinary courage or strength or insight or wisdom. Not asking you to be somebody special in the human sense. God is asking you to obey. And then to allow his strength to be made perfect in your weakness. To allow his grace to be sufficient for your hour of need. These men and women who have gone before were normal people. We see in them all sorts of flaws, selfishness and pride and anger and lust, even murder. Name it. They have it because they're human. But they had something else. They had faith. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Their righteousness is not in their accomplishments, but in Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. They believed it. They lived like they believed it. And now they've entered into their reward. And this is what it means to fight a good warfare. Testified by Paul himself, as he wrote what were some of his final words in this life. He was writing to his good friend and his disciple Timothy. And what was his expression of confidence in the years of his life? Not, I saw this many people saved, or not, I have this many marks of the ministry of Christ, or not, I have this much knowledge. What was his legacy? What was the thing that was the mark in him of success? 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, I fought hard. I am fighting to my last day. He is fighting that spiritual battle. Throughout the fight, however, he maintained the singular thing in which God is pleased. Through his ups and his downs and his good days and his bad days and his flaws and his weaknesses, he kept this thing. He kept the faith. By which in confidence, he could continue in verse 8 and say this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, here it is, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is why we fight. This is what we do. We stay loyal to the cause, to the promises. There is a cause. There are promises. And to all those who will assimilate them, to all those who will love his appearing, this crown is laid up for us as well. So fight. Keep up the faith. One foot in front of another, one day in front of the next. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have flaws. You're going to have weaknesses. It may be that what will be asked of you, like has been asked of the generations that have gone by, is general ease. And your fight of faith is going to have to be a fight to not be overcome by that ease, by that luxury, by that wealth, by the attrition of apathy. And it's very possible, Christian, that we're coming into different days where the spiritual battle is going to bear in our bodies physically, where we are going to have to face the physical marks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those days might be upon us. It's the same faith, though, Christian. It's the same faith. It's the same thing that pleases God. Put on the armor of God. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray. Understand the enemy. Know how he fights. Recognize the battle at hand. Put on the armor of God, and we'll fight together. We'll provoke one another to love and good works. We'll fellowship, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We'll shine that light into the darkness, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And at the end of it all, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the call. That's the goal. That's the prize. Let's keep the faith.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Jamin Wickler from Legacy Baptist Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. More information about Legacy Baptist Church and a library of sermons are available at www.legacybaptistchurch.net.